you might be wondering why we would pick this subject when the theme of this weekend on a lot of our minds, and even in the Christian world in general, is the resurrection of our Lord. And of course, this past week, less than a week ago, we celebrated the memorial of our Lord's death. And the true anniversary of his resurrection would have been, I believe, this past Wednesday morning, something like that. So, you know, what does that have to do with a subject titled Increase Our Faith? And hopefully we will see as we give some of our thoughts this morning how important faith is as we contemplate the events not only of the death but the resurrection of our Lord, and particularly the post-resurrection experiences that the early church had, and how important faith is in our lives even at this very time. Faith is a big subject. It is not a subject that we can hope to fully cover in an hour's time or a little less than an hour. We're just going to scratch the surface, but hopefully we can bring out some thoughts concerning faith that will stir up our minds and serve to help us. And that's our goal, to help us increase our faith as we go forward in the narrow way. And that's our goal this morning. Now, as we would expect, faith is a topic of discussion in the Bible a lot. In fact, the word faith appears in the King James Version 247 times, which we would expect, I think, if we were to, you know, take a guess. Maybe we would even guess more times than that. But there's a few interesting facts about the usage of the word faith that I thought were a little bit surprising at first. Out of those 247 occurrences, only two of them are in the Old Testament. The word faith only appears two times in the Old Testament King James Version. We're going to read those in a couple of minutes. And of the other 245 usages of faith in the New Testament, 216 of those are after Pentecost. Only 29 usages of the word faith appear in the Gospels. Only 29. That might seem rather surprising. And what was really surprising to me is that in the Gospel of John, the Gospel that we might think would talk a lot about faith, the word faith never appears in the Gospel of John. You won't find it there. Now, the subject of faith, the concept of faith is throughout the Gospels, and as we will see, it's really throughout the Old Testament if we really get down and examine between the lines, so to speak. But, you know, as a doctrine, as a teaching, as a word, its scope is limited pretty much to post-Pentecost experiences in the church. There are three epistles of the New Testament in which faith appears by far more than any other places in the New Testament. They're the books of Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians. And I think if we really think about it, we would probably expect those three epistles to have a lot of references to faith. About 40% of the New Testament references to faith are in one of those three epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans, Hebrews, and Galatians. Now I want to go back and I want to read the two references in the Old Testament that mention faith. The first one is in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and verse 20. These are the words of God through Moses directed against Israel. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." So here, you know, this is fairly early on in the national existence of Israel, and even at this early point, God looks at them and he sees that as a nation, they had very little, if any, faith in many of their experiences. The Apostle Paul picks up on this, you know, hundreds of years, centuries later, and he talks about, in the book of Romans, this is the 9th chapter, and we're going to just read part of verse 32 in Romans 9, and, you know, he picks up on the fact that this never really improved with the nation of Israel. They never really did develop faith. So much so that when even their Messiah came on the scene and was right in front of them, which should not have even required a whole lot of faith, they rejected him. In Romans 9:32, Paul says that Israel did not attain righteousness because they sought it not by faith. Now the other Old Testament reference to faith is in the book of Habakkuk, of all places. It's Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. And the prophet says in that verse, the just shall live by his faith. Now, when I was looking this up, I was scratching my head. I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's a New Testament scripture. That's not an Old Testament scripture. Well, it is an Old Testament scripture, and in fact, that's where the Apostle Paul got it from when he quoted it, not once, not twice, but 3 times in the New Testament. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And it's interesting that the 3 quotes of that Old Testament verse are in the books of Romans, book of Hebrews, and the book of Galatians, are 3 books that really focus in on faith in the New Testament. We recently, in our class in Orlando, we've had some studies both in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, 2 of the 3 New Testament books that focus a lot on faith. And some of the points that I think we gleaned just in sort of summary from those epistles that Paul wrote, and particularly concerning faith, is that, first of all, faith is absolutely required to have a standing with God and to inherit his promises. It's absolutely a requirement. There's no way around it. I think a second overall lesson that we took from those studies was that the law, although it was perfect, did not stress faith nearly as much as it stressed works. And I think that plays an important part in why Israel came up so far short in their faith, was that they spent so much of their time trying to do the works of the law, and then they added the various ceremonies that weren't even part of the law, that they really forgot about an underlying faith in God. I think a third lesson that we learned in our studies of those epistles was that those who were the most pleasing to God in Old Testament times, and we refer to those as the ancient worthies, were pleasing to God not because they were able to keep the law, because they couldn't, but they were pleasing to God because of their faith. You know, Abraham is the prime example. The law wasn't even around. You know, it was 400 and some years later that the law was even established, and yet Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And we're going to talk a little bit about the ancient worthies in a few moments. And it was really their faith that made them pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And then I think a fourth overall lesson we learned in those studies was that to the Christian, to us, and this is brought out a lot in the book of Romans, there is an inseparable link between faith and the Holy Spirit. Faith and the Holy Spirit. Both as it as it applies to the beginning of our walk when we receive the beginning of the Spirit and our faith structure at that time, but also the daily operation of the Holy Spirit and the daily increasing, we hope, of our faith, the daily development of our faith, the daily progression of our faith till the end of our walk. There is an inseparable link between faith and the indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit. Now perhaps this is part of the explanation as to why faith was not even stressed an awful lot in the four Gospels, because this was before Pentecost. The disciples, not being spirit begotten at that point, couldn't truly understand what the development of faith was going to encompass. They knew somewhat about it, but it really took the Holy Spirit for them to truly know what faith was and how it would be developed. Now, having said this, this really makes, in my mind, the ancient worthies so amazing. Because they didn't have the beginning of the Holy Spirit. You know, they had a mechanical operation of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't have that personal begettal of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have, you know, a written, you know, like we have the New Testament. We can read the New Testament. We can read all about faith and how important it is. The ancient worthies, they didn't have anything like that. But yet, they are some of the greatest examples of faith that we have to think about. And you know, all we need to do is turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we read all about the faith of these ancient worthies, going all the way back to Abel, who lived right at the very beginning of man's experiences here upon the earth. And so we ask ourselves, well, what was the key to their developing of faith? You know, they didn't have it written down where they could read it and learn it and understand it conceptually. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. What was it that they had? How did they get this deep indwelling of faith? Well, I think the easiest way for me to understand it is, and I think as we go back and we think of the experiences of those ancient ones of old, is that for them, faith was a process. It was a development. It became a way of life to them. It wasn't, faith to them was not just a momentary belief in God. It was something, it was a concept, it was a way of life, it was something that governed their whole outlook on their experiences. It was something that governed their outlook on the world in which they lived and their place in that world. And as they looked toward the future and appreciated the fact that God, in their limited understanding of God, appreciated the fact that God had some divine purpose, some divine plan that would eventually be fulfilled. You know, we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 10th verse, that Abraham looked for a city having real foundations, built by God. You know, he had an outlook on his life and on the future beyond his life that was based on faith that God had something better planned for him, for his seed, and eventually for all the families of the earth. He didn't know hardly any of the details of it, but he had faith that God had something in store, that he had a divine purpose and a divine plan. And so he based his life and how he lived his life on that faith, and it shows throughout his experiences. You know, we think of the faith of Abraham, and perhaps we think of the experience of his offering his son Isaac as the pinnacle of his faith. And it certainly was, I think, a very important experience in his life as far as his faith was concerned. But that wasn't the beginning of Abraham's faith. That was a very severe testing point of his faith. But, you know, when you go back in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you read some of the verses, you know, his faith started before he even left Ur of the Chaldees. It says, you know, in, for instance, the 8th verse of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't even know where he was going. But by faith, he did. Further, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It says that through faith, Sarah, and I think we would include Abraham in with Sarah here, received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then, of course, came the birth of Isaac. So here we have listed for us several very important demonstrations of faith in the life of Abraham that came way before he, you know, was presented with that test of offering his son. And in fact, that development, that previous development of faith in his life was what enabled him to be able to successfully go through the experience that came later of offering his son. And I think it stresses as an example, perhaps of all of those ancient ones of old, how faith was something that was developed over a period of time. It wasn't just something that occurred in one very large experience. And I think we need to take what we can learn from the faith of those heroes of old and sort of transfer it down to us. For us also, the development of faith is a process. The increasing of our faith is a process. You know, we did need faith, and we did have faith when we came to the Lord in consecration and when we received the begetting of the Holy Spirit. Faith was required to have those things occur in our life. But that was just the starting point for our faith. You know, the development of faith begins at consecration and spirit begettal, but does not end until spirit birth. You know, some in Christendom might say that faith is about just being saved or born again. But that's not what faith is about. You know, somehow people believe that, you know, well, I have faith, I'm saved, and that makes me a Christian. We know that it is the development of faith throughout our life that really is what makes us a true Christian. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 17, says, for therein, he's talking about the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice the implication of a progression. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now there's one of those three quotes of that Habakkuk scripture in Romans 1:17. In other words, you know, in order for the just to live by faith, it means that there must be a progression of faith, because there is a progression in our life. The Phillips translation of this verse says, a process begun and continued by faith. Now, perhaps this would be a time where we could ask ourselves the question, well, we're living here in 2010. You know, we're almost 2,000 years after Pentecost and the early days of the early church. Maybe we really don't need faith anymore. Or do we need faith? or do we need much faith? You know, we have more knowledge of God's plan now than any other period of the church. Many prophecies we have seen have been fulfilled or in process of fulfillment. We have an almost endless supply of truth material. So maybe we don't need so much faith. Well, I think we really know the answer to that. We don't want to head down that path. In fact, I think we would submit and contend that we need more faith now than any period has ever needed before. Because there's a principle here that I think applies that, and the world even uses it. You know, the more you know, the more you don't know. You know, there's a lot of information out there. We have a lot of information now that Abraham didn't have, that the early church didn't have, and even the brethren in the earlier days of the harvest didn't have, just because of the passage of time. But that very fact also means that there's a lot of information that we still don't know, whether it's personal, about our personal life, or information about what is yet to happen in the world and how all of the last features of the harvest are going to culminate. There are a lot of answers we just truly don't know specifically. Generally, we certainly know. You know, the church is going to be complete one of these days. The kingdom is going to come on earth. All the families are going to be blessed. Satan is going to be destroyed at the end of the kingdom. And mankind will continue to live on a perfect earth. We know those concepts, and we believe them. But we do not know every single detail of how these are going to take place. And, you know, when Jesus, as he was pointing forward and prophesying concerning his second advent, in Luke 18, verse 8, he asked a question. He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And I think implied in this question that Jesus asked were two things. First of all, that faith would still be needed. Why would he ask the question if faith wouldn't still be needed when he would come at a second advent? The second implication is that he would not find a lot of faith. He would not find a lot of faith on the earth. And I think as we look around us out in the world, there is less and less real, true faith on the earth now than at any prior period in the world's existence. And that's another important reason why we, as the Lord's consecrated, need faith even more, because there is so little of it out there. There is less and less. And then we look back to Abraham. He saw and he knew that God could perform miracles. He learned from his experience of offering his son that God could deliver from the dead, because his son was as good as dead on that altar. He saw these things with his literal eyes. He also saw with the eye of faith that sometime and somehow in the future, that through a seed, as we mentioned earlier, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But he didn't know how it would come about. But he had faith that it would come to pass. Today we know a lot more of the details that Abraham didn't know. And yet we still see with the eye of faith certain things not fully yet, still through a glass darkly. We see that the social and political, the religious, the economic downfall of this present evil world is going to come to pass and is perhaps even in process. But we don't know all of the details of how these will culminate. We know of natural Israel's experiences, and you know, they've been a nation now for, I think Todd was saying, 62 years now? And we've seen a lot of fulfillment of prophecy, and yet there's still things to happen over there that, you know, we kind of maybe have an idea, well, maybe this will happen, maybe that will happen, but it's a little fuzzy, and so we still have to rely on faith that God is in control of all of that, and it's all going to happen in His due time and in His way. Same thing with the body of Christ. You know, the brethren expected the body of Christ on this side of the veil to be gone decades ago. Well, it didn't quite turn out that way, and we're thankful for that because it has opened up the opportunity for us to be a part of that body of Christ. And we see that those numbers are diminishing on this side of the veil, but yet even there we don't know the day or the hour when the last member of the church will go beyond. We have faith, though, that these things will come to pass, and we must have faith. At every point during the gospel age, up till this moment, a full measure of faith is needed according to the circumstances and according to the experiences that each one at each moment during the age has been living. A full measure of faith is needed to those who are running for the prize of the high calling until the last member goes beyond the veil. If we were that last member to be here on the earth, we would need a full measure of faith, even at that very late point. Now, before we talk a little bit about increasing our faith in sort of practical way, it's always good to define your term. So what is faith? Well, faith is one of those concepts that we don't have to guess what the definition is, because the Apostle Paul tells us what faith is. He gives us a perfect dictionary definition in Hebrews, the 11th chapter in the first verse. Because he says, faith is. There's no doubt in our mind that we're reading the definition of faith. And he gives definition number one and definition number two, just like you find in the dictionary. Well, what's definition number one? He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Number two, the evidence of things not seen. The things that we hope for, I think, can be summed up by saying we are hoping for the fulfillment of God's plan. Those are the things that we hope for, whether it is for our personal salvation, to be faithful even unto death, and for all of the consecrated to likewise be faithful unto death. But also our hope goes out for all of the world, that they will all eventually be brought back into harmony with God. Those are the things that we hope for. Well, Paul says that faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. Now, the word substance means support, foundation, a setting under. And so the substance, the foundation of the things that we hope for, is the truth, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. This is the substance of what we hope for. And that is the first very important part of our faith. We have to have an understanding of the substance of God's plan in order to have any kind of faith structure at all in our life. Now, the second part of the definition is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the things not seen, really, if you look at it in your sort of your mind's eye, the things that we don't see are the things that are still ahead of us. The things that are happening right now, we can see. The things that happened yesterday and 20, 30, 200, 1,000, 4,000 years ago, we can see those because we have the historical accounts. The future we cannot see, except in a very general way. But the specifics of what is going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next year, we don't know what those experiences will be. So faith is having the evidence of things that we don't see. Well, what is the evidence? The word evidence means a proof or a proving. Well, what is that? I mean, what does that mean as far as the things that we don't see? Well, I like to think of it this way. The things that we cannot see, the things that lay in the future for us personally and for the outworking of God's plan in general, they are given evidence of or given proof of that they will work out according to God's arrangements by the fact that God has always executed in the past. All we have to do is look behind us, both in our personal life and in the experiences of this world, and we can see that God has always executed perfectly. He has never messed up, so to speak. He's always, as we talked last night, he has always been not only competent, but perfect in his execution. And so to us, God's execution in the past is evidence that he is going to continue to execute in the future. You know, we don't need to think of God as saying, well, I've done everything perfectly up to now, but I'm gonna start heading off in a different direction. You know, maybe we as humans might do that in our imperfection, but God isn't going to do that. He is going to continue to execute his plan for us, for all mankind, perfectly every step of the way until it is totally completed. That's the evidence of the things not seen. And so, if we were to summarize, the substance is the foundation of truth. It's that which Paul describes in Hebrews 6:19 as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the substance of our faith. And the evidence is God's performance, which has always been flawless. Another way we could state it is the substance is the faith, the truth of God's plan and its outworking, that anchor to our soul, the faith. The evidence is our faith, our personal development of faith in our experiences, both now, in the past, and in the future. Our experiences as they are overruled in conjunction with the outworking of God's arrangements for each of us. The evidence of things not seen. Now, we all have various types of experiences that help us to develop this sort of two-prong faith structure. We have what we might term learning experiences, and we have application experiences. The learning experiences, I think, are how we develop the substance of our faith. You know, personal study, attending meetings, going to conventions, meditation, prayer, fellowship with our brethren. All of these things are how we develop the substantive part, the foundation of our faith through the Word of God. The application experiences are things like dealing with the world, dealing with our job, the trials and the testings of life, how we respond to our experiences, how we respond to the world's experiences, how we deal with uncertainty. And there's lots of other things we could add to that. These are the application experiences. These are how we develop more the evidence aspect of our faith. But the important thing is that both parts of faith must increase. They must grow. They must develop. And they must increase during the course of our walk. Now, this text that we have in our title is Luke 17:5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, they evidently knew enough about faith to know that it must be something important, because they saw in their master, in Jesus, they saw an individual who, he just was different than anything they had experienced. They saw him praying a lot. They saw their master dealing with publicans and sinners, and you know, they saw in him something different than they had ever seen before. And so something stirred in their minds to think, well, you know, there's maybe faith has something to do with this. And so they, I think, very perceptively caught on to that and asked the Lord to increase this faith, that this is something that they wanted to have. They wanted to be like their master. Well, Jesus didn't really answer their request directly. He in fact, made a statement that was, it seems a little bit odd. He said, if you had faith, this is Luke 17:6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might be able to say to this sycamine tree, that's a sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now in the Matthew account, which is in Matthew 17:20, he makes a similar statement, but instead of saying you might be able to move a tree, he said you might be able to move a mountain, which is even bigger than a tree. But the point is, in both cases, we notice that in response to their request, Jesus states that really increasing your faith has to do with things that are not possible to the human mind, whether it be moving a tree by just talking to it or moving a mountain. Now, to further emphasize these seemingly impossible feats, he likens such faith to a grain of mustard seed. Now, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 31, our Lord says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. And in doing a little bit of research, the mustard seed is about the size of a point of a sharp pencil. And it's said about 0.04 inches in diameter. That's a pretty small seed. I wouldn't want to have to plant a lot of those and try to keep them separate. But I think he uses that to illustrate the point, and I think it's an interesting point, that he's saying that if these disciples, and if we, also as his disciples, if we had faith just that small as a grain of mustard seed, humanly impossible things could be done. You know, and the implication is, imagine what could be done if we had faith the size of an acorn, which is a lot bigger than a grain of mustard seed. And so increasing our faith has to do with having confidence that through God, we can do things that are impossible to the human mind. Now, I don't think any of us are going to literally ever be able to move a tree or a mountain by talking to it. That was just an illustration. But the point was that our life, really, taking this old fallen, fleshly, sinful creature that we all are, and making it into a vessel of use for the Lord as a new creation, is a superhuman effort on God's part. And that's what God is doing. That's what he had proposed to do from the foundation of the world. And he's been doing that for 2,000 years, and he's still doing it today. He's doing a humanly impossible work. And we have the privilege of being directly involved with that work and having a role and a part in that work and cooperating with it. But I think one of the other points that Jesus was making as he responded to this request by the disciples was, you know, he knew that there was not a way that he could just miraculously put increased faith in their minds. You know, he could miraculously heal the sick or the lame or even raise the dead, but he couldn't miraculously increase their faith. He knew that increased faith would come about through experience. It would come about over time. It wasn't going to be through a miracle or through osmosis that somehow he could just embed that in their brains. And so we see that increased faith for the disciples and for us is about a process. It's about a process of knowing more about the substance, the faith, knowing more about God and His plan, and knowing more and appreciating more and applying more His leading in our life, the application of faith, the evidence of things that are not seen. Now, if faith is to increase, then it must mean that there are times when we don't have enough faith. And that's true. There are times when our faith comes up a little short. And this was the same. Of course, the disciples weren't even spirit begotten, so it was sort of a different situation entirely. But, you know, there are a number of occasions where during our Lord's ministry, He reminded the disciples by the phrase, "Ye of little faith." And one of those cases is recorded in Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're not going to take time to read the account. You remember where he talks about, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow and they don't toil or spin. And then in verse 30 of Matthew 6, he says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is there today and then tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, one of the things that limits our faith at times is the anxiety of about today, about our temporal affairs, or anxiety about tomorrow. Things that may not even come to pass. Things that there may not be any reason to be anxious about. Jesus says that this shows a lack of faith. Well, he gives us the solution to that in the next two verses. He says, first of all, your Heavenly Father knows all about these things. He knows that you need, you know, shelter and food and clothing and so forth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I think the point is that if our life is more focused on seeking that which is spiritual, or bending our life toward the spiritual things, the spiritual activities, number one, we won't be so focused on the temporal things, less to be anxious about. And number two, we know that the Lord will help us and overrule in our experiences. Now, this does not mean in any way that we ignore our temporal responsibilities. That's not at all what we're saying. None of us, we have no scriptural statement that says we should do that. In fact, just the opposite of the case is the case. But it is the anxiety over the temporal things that shows a lack of faith. And yet the seeking of spiritual things, the bending of our efforts, the bending of our minds, the bending of our thoughts towards spiritual things, that will increase our faith. We'll just give you some citations where our Lord also spoke of their faith as needing development. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, remember there was a tempest in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the ship. And the disciples, you know, the storm came up and the disciples, and they were fearful, and they said, "Lord, we perish." And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And immediately he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is Matthew 8, 25 and 26. They had fear, and this is tied closely to the anxiety that we mentioned a moment ago. In the storms of life, rather than having fear, let's have confidence. Let's look back and remember the evidence, the proof that God has always overruled in every single experience. Now, that doesn't mean that He has prevented us from going through the storms of life. He will allow us to go through the storms of life, but He has never left us, He's never forsaken us, and He never will. If we can replace fear with confidence, then that will increase our faith. Peter, when he walked on the water, this is in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 28 to 32. You know, it took, I think Brother Todd said last night, it took a leap of faith to walk on that water. I don't think I could have done that. But what's kind of funny is when he began to sink after he got a little fearful, Jesus said to him, "O thou of little faith." Now wait a minute. Here, he had done something that I don't think I would ever do, and the Lord's telling him, you have little faith? Well, the point was, I think, that he had a lot of faith to start out on that walking on the water, but he began to lose some of that faith. And that's when he started to sink, and the Lord rescued him. But the point is, sometimes we will start out an experience, we're, you know, gung-ho, we take that leap of faith, and then we get out in that experience and we think, uh-oh, what have I gotten myself into? And then maybe our faith is tested and perhaps is lacking in the continuance to the end of the experience. And I think that's the point of this, to me, is that increasing our faith has to do not just with a momentary leap of faith, it is a constancy of faith. It's a continuance of faith throughout the experience, throughout our life, as we face our experiences. Because sometimes our experiences will increase in their severity. And so we need to have increased faith so that faith that we started out in the experience grows as the experience grows. Continuance and constancy. One final experience. This is in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. This was when the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them on the ship. And they get over to the other side and they're all upset. "Oh, we forgot the bread. What are we going to eat?" And the Lord said, this is in verse 8, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" And then he reminds them, you know, they should have known this if they had been thinking, because it was not very long ago that this has happened. He says, "Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And don't you remember the 7 loaves and the 4,000 that we fed and how many baskets we took up?" He said, "Don't you remember this? Don't you remember that you have this evidence that just happened not very long ago?" It had slipped their feeble, fallen minds. And so we have to look back, and we have a hymn that says, "Looking back, I'll praise the way thou hast led me day by day." And we need to continually think of that. We need to remember that, you know, the same Heavenly Father that provided the loaves to feed 5,000 and the loaves and the fishes to feed 4,000, The same Heavenly Father is going to be with us and guide us through our experiences. Remembering God's past providences will increase our faith. Let's identify, as we summarize, five closing points that maybe are practical lessons as we try to increase our faith, really at the beginning of our new spiritual year. And I like to think of the memorial time as the beginning of our spiritual year. Number one, let's be active for the Lord. Be active for the truth, for the brethren. Let's work hard in all of these activities. I think every reference that we've made, everything that we've said this morning, point to the fact that an active Christian life is one of the keys to increasing our faith. Number two, let us keep the focus of our meditation on the truth, the Word of God, and those helps that we have been given at this end of the age. You know, this is the substance. This is the foundation of our faith. We must not ever let it go. The study of God's Word can have no other impact than increasing our faith structure. It cannot have any other impact except increasing our faith structure. Number three, don't get caught up or be anxious about the world's problems. And there's plenty of them. Nor their resolution. You know, we know what the resolution to the world's problems are. It's the kingdom. Well, we're not at the point yet where we can resolve those problems. That'll be our work beyond the veil if we're faithful. Our job is to make our calling and election sure. And yet, if the problems of the world are bothering us, if they're taking us away from the Word of God or the peace of God, maybe we need to maybe not watch so much of the news. Don't read all the blogs on the internet. Or whatever is sort of, you know, sort of going through our mind that is worrying us about all of the problems in the world. We know that God has this world under control and we need not worry. Number four, do continue to watch. There's a difference between watching and being caught up and anxious about things. A watcher is in the watchtower, and he's above the fray. He's above the battle. He is watching to see how God will use his power to defeat his enemies. Not how we say we can defeat them with the arm of flesh. That's not our purpose at all right now. And so we do want to watch events as they continue to unfold. Yet even here, it is with the eye of faith, having the evidence that God will complete his plan as he has designed it. And lastly, number five, be happy. Be joyful. Be positive. We have the most positive things to think about of any group of people in the earth today. And yet sometimes with this flesh, it's so easy to get a little down and out and despondent or discouraged. Psalms 32:11 says, "Be glad in the Lord." And we have a hymn that says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Be positive about your life with the Lord. Be positive about the brethren, about the truth, and about the glorious outcome of God's plan. We have a brother in our class. Some of you know him extremely well. And he says, "Don't dwell in the basement of the new creature." Brother Dan knows who I'm talking about. It's his dad, Brother Leonard. "Don't dwell in the basement of the new creature. Dwell in the parlor. Dwell on the positive. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Our hymn says, victorious faith. And so we can in no better way sum up our thoughts than with 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.